Mark chapter 11, and our verses today are going to be verses 20 through 25. So Mark 11, 20 through 25, and we'll have to get a little bit of the context, the verses before that we talked about last week. So I promise I won't preach those verses that we did last week, but we have to get our background together anyway. So let's pray, and then we'll read. Father, we thank you for the sunshine and just the privilege we have to gather here together this morning in the name of our Savior. We thank you that we were your enemies and now we are made your children. We are in fellowship with you by the cross of Christ. And Father, we praise you. We thank you for the eternal life that we have. We thank you for the Holy Spirit living in us and guiding us. Father, we thank you for your word, which you have preserved for us and allowed us to read it in our own language. So, Lord, help us today as we would study and really see just what's in these verses before us. And I pray that our faith would be strengthened and you would guide us and work in whatever ways that you want to in each of our lives. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we began in verse 12. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. But when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. And he says to the fig tree, may no one ever eat figs from you again. He curses this tree because this tree was all leaves, but what? No fruit. And the same was the situation in the temple when he comes to this beautiful temple that had been restored by King Herod, and he'd poured a lot of tax dollars into making it a beautiful place of worship. But it was not a place of worship. It was really all of show. And in fact, it became a center of business and commerce, and where people had their animals were there for sale, and they would sell oils, different things that could be used for the sacrifices. They were also exchanging money, in case you brought foreign currency. I'll never forget when Michelle and I were dating. And one day we went up across to Canada and Sault Ste. Marie to go to the mall. Because when you live here, you have to go 2 hours to Traverse City to get a mall. Or only 1 hour to Sault Ste. Marie. So we went up there, and I remember specifically I had $40 in my wallet. And so we went into the mall, and there was a place there where you could exchange currency. And so I gave them my 40 American U.S. dollars, and they gave me back the equivalent in Canadian money. We walked around the mall, and as is typical of Jeff and Michelle, we didn't buy anything. We looked at stuff, but we didn't buy anything. So after an hour or two, we went back to the exchange place, and we said, "Hey, you remember us? We were just here, and here's our Canadian money back, and we'd like our American." And they gave us back something like $36 and some cents. And I understood why the tables got overthrown in the temple. You know, you're saying this is unjust. So they were money changers in the temple, and certainly they were there. They were making a profit off of people who were coming into worship. What you had, rather than a place of worship for the Passover celebration, it was more like a big a bazaar going on, and there was great distraction. The worshipers were being taken advantage of. You had, from the outside, this beautiful temple, and you had priests and workers in the temple, and they're all in their places, and you have thousands of people, but it's all leaves. It's no fruit. It's people, it's a show of religion, but Jesus casts them out. And he says in verse 17, "My house, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?" This is to be the place where people from everywhere can come, worship the true God, and pray directly to him. come in prayer and in worship. And instead, he says at the end of verse 17, you have made it a den of robbers, or a hideout of robbers. People are here to get money from people, not to be a blessing to them and help them to grow in the Lord. And verse 18, the chief priests and scribes, did not agree. They should have said, he's right. We need to make sweeping changes here in the temple. This place should honor God. We should be worshiping him. So let's have all the animal sales and the money exchange, all that needs to be out. Go somewhere else, do that somewhere else. This needs to be dedicated to the worship of the Lord. That's what the chief priests should have said. They should have agreed with Jesus. Yeah, you know what? He's right. We've gotten off track here. We should be focusing on prayer and communicating with God, pouring our heart out to him, showing our faith and dependence in him. But instead, they seek to destroy him. He's upsetting everything. He's upsetting their way of life and their business and the income opportunities that they had. And the crowd was astonished. They were following and listening and considering. And maybe you went there, if you can imagine. You went to the temple and there's all these things going on. It's a hustle and a bustle. And Jesus comes in and he starts clearing it out, cleansing it. He wants true worship, not just these outward displays. And you're there and you're looking around going, huh, yeah, maybe he's right. I mean, he's quoting the scripture. He's taking us back to the Word of God. And the crowds are starting to listen and to reflect on what Jesus is saying. And those in power can have none of that. We can't start listening to Jesus. We can't start listening to the Bible, because that'll mess up everything that we've been doing with our own hands. And so, it's an example of, I think, it's an explanation of why Jesus cursed that tree. I think it's a prophetic, it's an example of like an Old Testament prophet making a visual example of what was happening spiritually. Trees, lots of beautiful leaves, but no fruit, and that's what God was looking for. So in verse 20, here's where we pick up, and here's where we're going to make some observations and some application, maybe different than we expect, because Jesus is going to begin talking with his disciples about praying in faith and the power of God, and we're also going to bring into this our problem of forgiveness. So praying in faith, the power of God, and the problem of forgiveness. Verse 20. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots, or from its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, teacher, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And it was a miracle. Okay? Because the day before, what was the tree like? Leaves, no fruit, but lots of leaves, vibrant. From a distance, it looked really good. And now they come by again, that same tree is withered. When we lived in Boyne City, we had this big maple tree in the front yard. And I remember it would have been the fall of 1997, 20 years ago. And it was green, the leaves were green, and it was fall. And it was, the leaves were green, and then in one day, they were all yellow. Just, you woke up one morning, and they were all turned yellow. And then it seemed like the next day, or the next day or two, they all fell. All those leaves just at once fell. And the next day, they blew out of our yard into the neighbors. And so it was all good. I had never raked one of those leaves. And the point of that is how things could change so quickly, where a tree can have leaves, and then this tree, though, it says, didn't lose its leaves. It was withered from the roots. I mean, it was obvious that this tree had a miraculous change, and not for the better, for the worse. And Peter realizes that Jesus spoke to that tree, and the miraculous happened. Actually, a judgment happened. And it was an example, and we've already talked about that. But Peter is so surprised that Jesus has that kind of power. And so the Jesus, our Savior, is going to make an application. And I think it is, it maybe surprise you, surprises us. Verse 22, and Jesus answered them, have faith in God. And what he is going to say will flow out of that statement, that command to us. Have faith in God. If I was going to put a title on this sermon this morning, it would be that. Have faith in God. Trust in God. And what he is going to tell us and what we have to keep in perspective and focus as these next verses go on is that first statement, have faith in God. Trust in his power. Believe nothing is impossible for him. You're trusting in his sovereign will. The money changers and the ones, the priests in the temple, they had no fruit in their life. They were really doing nothing for God because they did not trust in him to do it. It was in their own efforts. It was in their own schemes. They want to destroy Jesus, get rid of Jesus. And so no wonder they had no fruit in their life. They weren't connected to the source of blessing, the source of power, and can we say fruit in their life. They did not have faith in God. And so Jesus says to them, to his disciples, verse 22, have faith in God. That's what's missing in the temple. That's what's wrong. That's why the fig tree is cursed. It's this lack of faith and trust in God. We've stamped it on our coins. In God we trust. Although I remember a few years ago they came out with a new coin and the in God we trust was on the outside edge. Do you remember that? I can't remember if it was the new quarter or if it was the dollar. Maybe it was the new dollar coins that came out. And it had, in God we trust, stamped on the outside, and the thought was, well, that'll probably just rub off after a while, you know, smooth it out. Because I think there are many in our country who disapprove of that as a motto, in God we trust. And would like to get that off of our money. But there it is. It's on your coins. It's on your dollars. In God we trust. But do we? And that's why Jesus is bringing this home to his disciples, in God we trust, or in this command, trust in God. This is going to mean that our plans get swallowed up in his plans. Trusting God means saying, not my will, but yours be done. And in our life, in your life, we are not only saved by faith, we're not only saved because we stop trusting in ourselves and we trust in the Lord. We're not only saved by faith, but we live that way then. We're to live in trusting God. My mentor, Pastor Dave, he pictures it like holding your hand open to the Lord. You hold your hand open to God. He can put anything there in your hand that he wants to. He can take anything out of your hand that he wants to, but your hand is just open. It's open to your heavenly Father saying, I will receive whatever you give. I'll trust you. If you take anything away, that's your will, and I'm going to trust you through it. And if we could live that way, to say every day, my hands are open to you. It's living by faith. You put in my hand, you put in my life, whatever it is that you know would be best for me. And if there are things that aren't best for me, aren't furthering your glory, then I'll trust you. You remove those from me and I'll be okay. Trust in the Lord. So with this kind of trust in your life, that kind of dependence on God, hand open to him. Then we move to verse 23, this idea of praying. Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. That's a pretty bold verse. It's a pretty bold statement. And we keep it in the context of what he has just said, trust in God. You're trusting in him, in his sovereign will, in his power. And when your heart is aligned in faith to him, you're going to want to ask for the right things. Okay? Because no way does this mean if I trust in the Lord and I ask him for a Mustang GT, that it's going to be there. He has to do it. It says right here, whatever you ask, you'll have it. Well, try it. And you'll find out that it doesn't work that way. It's all in this context of trusting in God, believing that he knows what is best, he wants what is best, and when you're asking him in that kind of faith, he is going to answer. He is going to bless. He says, if you say to this mountain, there was a saying in Jesus' time that a rabbi who could remove noted difficulties in the text, if you had a real good rabbi who was really good at explaining the Bible, he was said to have removed mountains. He could remove a mountain of interpretation, a difficult passage to understand. And it seems like that's what Jesus has in mind when he says this. It's a mountain probably refers to an impossible situation, what seems to us to be an impossible situation. And we pray, believing that God has the power to do this. And he says, you do not doubt, which means to argue with yourself. You ever argue with yourself? Yes. You say, Lord, would you please work in this? But I don't know if you're going to, and I better try to figure it out over on my own. And you start to argue with yourself. Well, maybe it won't happen. I hope it does. He says, no, don't argue with yourself. But, that's a strong word that he used, but believe that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. In John 15, and verse 16, there's a connection. Jesus says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Just like he came to the tree and there was no fruit there, no fruit, no evidence of trust in God in the temple. And he says to his disciples in John 15, 16, I've appointed you to go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. John 15, 16. So, Jesus wants you to be producing fruit, good things in your life for him. And how will you do that? Jack was mentioning it this morning in Sunday school. It's not by our own effort. It's not by all of our own pruning and watering and all those things. It's Jesus says here that you ask the Father in my name, and he will do it. That's part of this praying in faith. It's asking in Jesus' name for him to work and him to bless. And he wants to. He wants to produce good things in your life, good fruit in your life. And the connection is through prayer. Through asking God, believing that he is going to do this in you and through you. Verse 24, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. This praying, this kind of praying, was a pillar of the first church in Acts 2:42. That when the disciples preached the gospel of Christ, that he died and rose again, and called people to repent and believe, and thousands come to faith in Christ. And then the new church begins. The first church begins. And it says in Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to four things. The apostles' teaching. So they're focused on the scriptures. They devoted themselves to know what God's word said. And also to breaking of bread. which probably was the communion, probably the remembrance of Christ's death. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, to fellowship, and we like that, coming together as believers, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to it. They committed themselves to it. And it's fascinating that the one thing the disciples asked Jesus to teach them in Luke 11:1 was how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus explains to them the right way of praying. And how does it begin? Not with my request. In fact, not even with the mountain being cast into the sea. What it begins with is, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Set your name apart. Glorify it. Let everyone see how great and awesome that you are. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. That's how Jesus taught his disciples to pray. In fact, if there's needs that we are to bring to God in prayer, it's daily bread. So a lot of the things that we ask God and expect him to do, we have to keep it in this check of faith, of trusting that God knows what is best even before I ask him. And yet, we do you ever wrestle with this question? If God is sovereign and he knows everything he's going to do, why pray? Have you ever thought that? Have you ever had that discussion in the car when you're driving? Say, well, he already knows everything and he knows what he's going to do. So why pray about it? I mean, we could have said that about Phil Eyal. He says, well, he's going to have this hip surgery. We hope it all comes out well. God's in charge, so I'm not going to set aside any time to even think of another thought about it. Why should we pray? Why should we talk about it in prayer? Why should we mention it on a Wednesday night? And what's the answer to that? Why do we pray? Because God said to. He said, pray without ceasing. Pray. Come. Pour out your heart. You go, well, don't try to outthink God. So, well, I don't know if I should pray about this because you've already got it. And God says, don't try to reason around this. Just pray. And could it be that God wants you to pray to bring about the answer he's going to give? Now, that's a big thought, right? That God's sovereign will is you pray and he will answer. We think about it with people getting saved. Has God foreordained people to be saved? Yes. In fact, I read that just a moment ago in John 15:16. You have not chosen me, but I chose you. So do we need to tell anyone about the gospel? Well, God's going to save whoever he will, so I don't need to tell anyone. No, because he said to go and preach the gospel, to make disciples. So God not only has decided who will be saved, but also how they will be saved. And that will come from you and me telling them how to trust in the Lord. Now, that's a mystery, but it's one that God has put into place. He has everything in his will, and part of that will is your obedience to him. So I've thought this. So if I'm supposed to tell someone how to be saved, and I don't, will they not be saved? And here's the answer to that. If I don't tell them, someone else will. God is going to say, well, Jeff, you're grieving my spirit at this time. You're missing out on this blessing, but I will work in someone else's life to tell that person. He's still sovereign. He is in control of all things. And yet, he says, you need to pray. And you need to pray in faith, believing that I can accomplish the things that you're asking for. In prayer, we pour out our praise, our confession of sin, and we bring our requests. And we ask God that in everything, Jesus would be honored in our lives, whether we are granted exactly what we wish or God may give us something better. Praying in Jesus' name means that we want only what He would want. In Jesus' name is praying for only things He would sign His name to. And I think that's why that we mentioned again that John 15:16, whatever you're asking the Father in Jesus' name, He will do. So I gave you a handout, or maybe Mike Lewis gave you a little piece of paper, and on it says, Praying Backwards by Brian Chappell. This is what I have the book here, if you can see it. This week, I ordered a copy of this for our library. I hoped it would come. I ordered it on that Amazon Prime, but I didn't get it yet. I've got this one we put in the library. It's just a little book, maybe not even 200 pages. Praying Backwards, it's called. And the idea is, with this little book, is instead of ending our prayers with, in Jesus' name, amen, to start with that way of thinking, that way of praying. So I'm encouraging you, when we get this in the library, to check it out. Or it's maybe $10 or $12 on Amazon. And so get one and read it together. I gave you a few quotes on your page there from Brian Chappell. When we perceive the greatness and goodness of our God, our prayers become not so much a seeking after God for our purposes, but an offering of ourselves for His purposes. We seek to offer no prayer to Him that we could not pray backwards. In putting Jesus' name first, we move our designs to the rear and place His in the front of our affections. See what I mean? It's saying, Jesus, if this was what You would want, then here's my request. It's starting with, in His name, could I bring these requests to You? Could I ask You to move this mountain? If that's what You would want, then that's what I want. He says, such commitment springs from the faith that when we pray in Jesus' name, He will give us the desires of our heart because our heart's greatest joy will be for His will to be done. I love that. That's different than a Mustang GT. You don't need a Mustang. You don't. I mean, now if you have one, it's okay. I'm not telling you not to have one. I'm just saying don't pray at night for a Mustang and then go out in the morning and open the garage door and think, well, God doesn't answer prayer. Okay? Because there's still just a minivan sitting out there. Okay? He's praying in Jesus' name. It's saying, I want Your desires. His desire might be for you to have a minivan and it to break down. That may be His will. In this book, Praying Backwards, he has a list of people who survived the September 11th terrorist attack because they couldn't get to work on time, because they had car problems, or there was a problem with the babysitter, or this and that. And certainly, if you've ever been late and running behind, you get frustrated. And maybe in the morning you say, Lord, I just pray, you know, help me to everything go smoothly today. Help me to, you know, get to work. And those prayers were answered differently than those people thought. The frustration that God brought into their life before the planes hit those buildings saved their lives. They didn't realize that at the time. Oh, I'm going to be late for work. My boss isn't going to be happy, et cetera, et cetera. Why me? And yet God is bringing about His will and His purposes. And that's what we need to be praying for. God, I want what You want. Help me to want what You want. And Jesus, He says to them, have faith in God. Your trust in for whatever you're praying for has to be in Him, centered in Him. I can't trust myself or my own reasoning on how things should go. so I'm just trusting in you. Okay, a couple more quotes here from praying backwards. The confidence that we express in such bold prayer is not in the answer we desire, but in God. Putting the focus on Him. An old Sunday school teacher said, tell it to God. He listens. That right there, we should stitch on a pillow. Tell it to God. He listens. And then at the end of the book, putting the name of Jesus first when we pray is not really praying backwards. Such prayer is actually putting first the purposes of the one whose glory and delight is to give us the best of earth and heaven forever. By praying backwards, we always move forward with the assurance God will use whatever life brings for the Savior's glory and our good. So a little book, Praying Backwards. I recommend it to you. Next in our passage is the part that surprised me, and maybe it will surprise you, because here is Jesus, and the disciples are amazed at his power to speak and this tree to dry up, and he says, have faith in God, and whatever you ask him, he will do. And I think we can bring that in with Jesus' other words, that you're praying in his name, for his glory, trusting in him to answer those prayers. And what specifically does Jesus talk about next? Maybe it will surprise you, and maybe it gets very personal. Therefore, verse 24, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. There's nothing about race cars here. There's nothing about bigger homes or better jobs. The mountain that some people face is forgiving someone else. That's where Jesus goes with this next in his statement. Ask, believe, and trust in God. When you stand praying, verse 25, forgive. That word means to release. Let go. It means to cancel the debt. Forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses, your falling aside, your stepping out of the path, we could say. Forgiveness. And I apologize if you didn't see this coming. But here it is. Pray, go to this Father who can answer any prayer, and while you're praying, if God lays it in your heart that there's someone you have something against that has wronged you, forgive them. Release it. Let it go. Cancel it out. And you say, you don't know what's happened. I could never do that. I could never forgive. And so I think in context, that's a mountain. That seems impossible for you to grant forgiveness to someone who does not deserve it. You do not deserve forgiveness for what they said, for what they did. So it's impossible. How can you, as just a human being who has been hurt, forgive? And in context, Jesus says, you trust God. You trust Him that He will take care of that person. He will handle that situation. You let it go. You release it. You cancel it. I say, okay, they do not owe me. They're not going to fix it. I release it. Ephesians 4:32, Paul writes, be kind to one another, tender-hearted. We have a lot of that here at Indian River Baptist Church. And I get to hear it too, especially if new folks come or folks visit and they say, you have a friendly church, you have a kind church. And I think, yes, that's Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted. You know, we continue to pray for Connie Dietz. And she's recovering after the surgery she had, serious surgery that she had. She's recovering. She's doing pretty well. when she's here, you just know it. There's just this tender-heartedness that comes out. And I think that's what I want for our church, tender-heartedness. And so you see someone, and we love the fellowship together, and we come in this, and right now, it's dangerous to shake hands because all those flu bugs, but I just like to see Isaiah Johnson walking around shaking hands, you know, up here, and joyfulness, kindness, tender-hearted. And that's all easy until we look at this the part of verse Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Now I go, wait a minute. I could be kind to Connie Dietz because she's never done anything mean to me. Be kind to this person or that person, but forgiving one another? Impossible. And he says, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So God, in his Son, dying on the cross, took your sin, anything and everything you have done against God, placed that on Jesus so you could be forgiven. So just in grace, he could forgive you. And you say, I praise him for that. I don't deserve it, but I praise him for the forgiveness. And God says, that forgiveness that I gave you is the reason you can forgive someone else. You can release them of what they have done against you because that's what God did in your life. And you say, easier said than done. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Well, as we come to the close here, Edmund Hillary. Do you know that name? Sir Edmund Hillary. He was the first person on record to reach the top of Mount Everest. The climbing expedition took 2 months through treacherous snow, ice, wind, and thin air. And when Edmund Hillary, World War II veteran, woke up the final morning of his climb, I love this, the final morning of the climb, they're just a couple hundred feet below the summit of Mount Everest, and they wake up in their little tent. You can imagine the wind blowing and the snow blowing, and his boots were frozen. It took 2 hours to thaw his boots out so he could go. We're like, yeah, that's what we have every morning here, January, February. At last, after all the preparation and danger, on May 29th, 1953, 11:30 a.m., Sir Edmund Hillary became the first man to set foot on the peak of Mount Everest, the highest point on Earth. And Hillary said, most famously, "It is not the mountain we conquer, but ourselves." So I thought about that. It is not the mountain we conquer, but ourselves. For us, it's a way of looking at faith. It's conquering ourselves. It's giving up my own strength and ability. It's letting go of my right to be bitter. It's letting go of my right to hold a grudge towards someone who has done me wrong. And practically speaking, forgiveness may be Mount Everest in your life. It may be. And forgiveness seems impossible. But Jesus here didn't say by faith you could climb a mountain, but by faith you could cast it into the sea. Only by trusting in God can you forgive and release a person who has hurt you. And it won't be easy. It wasn't easy for the disciples. In Luke 17, Jesus says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in the day and turns to you 7 times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. And the apostles, Luke 17:5, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. How can we possibly forgive someone who has hurt us and hurt us and hurt us and hurt us? And their answer is not, we can't do that. Their answer is, help us to trust you that we can do it. Increase our faith. And that's my prayer for you this morning. that God will help you not conquer the mountain, but maybe even conquer yourself and the doubt you might have or dependence you try to do it on your own, but to put that trust in God, that whatever you are facing, He is with you, and in Him you will overcome it according to His will. Have faith in God. You stand with me? Stand with me, and we're going to pray, and we'll sing. Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, we know that you are all-powerful, that you are sovereign in control of all things, and that's where our praying has to start. Our praying starts in you and in your power and who you are, God, Lord of the universe. And so, Father, as we pray in Jesus' name, asking what He would want, knowing that He knows our future, He knows what is best for us in our life. And we come to you, we are weak, and we ask you to increase our trust in you, to let go of more of our own doubts and trust in you and in your power. And Father, there may be this morning those who are listening who are struggling with hurt, who struggle with deep scars, and it seems impossible to give forgiveness, to just cancel wrong that has been done. It seems like a mountain. And so, Father, I pray that you would strengthen them, that you would give them your grace, that you would flood them with the sense of their own, the forgiveness that you have already given to them, and by your strength, be able to forgive those that have done wrong to them, by them. It's impossible for us, Lord, and you know that, and so it must be in your strength that we do it. We give you this time now, Lord. I just pray you will work in our hearts and change us, and let us see your grace. Let us see your goodness and the love that you wrap us in. Increase our faith, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing together.